beginning study on the book of Galatians as we go through each of Paul's epistles, systematically understanding God's message through Paul to the body of Christ. The book of Galatians, as it is ordered in Paul's epistles, is consistent with what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We have doctrine in the book of Romans, that doctrine that is essential for the establishing of every Christian, establishing doctrine. The book of Romans gives to us a clear understanding of who we were apart from Christ, who we were in Adam, and the great salvation that God brought to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn in Romans the standing that we have in Christ and the provisions that God has made for us in the new nature, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the grace of God, and the fact that we are no longer under law, but under grace. We understand Israel's program. Today, in light of what God is doing, God has not set aside Israel. God has not rejected Israel permanently, but temporarily set them aside, but not permanently. So that's doctrine that we must understand, doctrine that we must be established in order to be strong and to be able to withstand winds of doctrine that come against us. The book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is, as Paul says, that scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. 1 and 2 Corinthians are a reproof to the Corinthians for not standing firm in the truths that have been taught in the book of Romans. They never grew in them. They never progressed in their Christian life and experience by studying the Word of God. The book of Galatians is a book of correction. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. The book of Galatians is a book of correction. It's filled with correction of the Galatians. Unlike the Corinthians, who refused to grow in their knowledge and understanding of grace, who had all kinds of problems because they were not established in God's word, unlike them, the Galatians had an understanding of what it meant to live by grace and apart from law. They started well. They grew in their Christian knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. But because there are those who came that began to teach otherwise, who began to say that grace is not all there is, there's got to be grace plus law, you need to be circumcised, you need to start keeping the law as well. You can't just go after grace and ignore law. And all kinds of problems came to the churches at Galatia because of that. And the book of Galatians is a book of great correction of the churches at Galatia. We'll look at an overview of the book of Galatians first and then study it verse by verse. But the first point as we study the book of Galatians is that there's a great danger of bad doctrine infiltrating the church through bad teachers. Paul addresses bad teachers that have come, namely called Judaizers, legalists, who come and begin to tell the Galatians that they need to add law to grace. And there's a great danger in the church of the first century and throughout the centuries, including today, the danger of bad doctrine infiltrating the church through bad teaching and bad teachers. So let's look at the many times that Paul refers to these people in the book of Galatians. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, those that trouble Christians by perverting the gospel. by perverting the gospel of the grace of God, the purity of the gospel. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says in reproving them, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, for them to be removed, that means that at one point they stood on the gospel of the grace of God, but now have been removed. They've been set aside from standing in the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is marveling. He is stunned. He says, I can't believe that after knowing the truth, you would leave the truth. After understanding the truth, you would walk away from it. Serious, because it is possible for each of us to have a clear understanding of the gospel, a clear understanding of the truth as it is taught by the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle who is the dispenser of grace, to understand it and then somehow to be removed from it. Unfortunately, we've seen that happen in the church. We've seen people who understood grace, who understood how to rightly divide the word of truth, and then have departed from it. It is possible. It is possible for you and for me to fall into that as well. The protection that we have is the strength that comes from being firmly grounded in the truth of God's word and having that as our anchor and that as our conviction. I marvel, Paul says, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Those that trouble Christians by perverting the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. Add anything to the gospel and you've perverted the gospel. Add anything to the complete sufficiency of the finished work of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Add anything to just pure, simple faith in what he accomplished for us, and you pervert the gospel of Christ and are troubling people's souls. And that's what Paul says here. There are those that are troubling you. The first thing that he talks about after the introduction in the first five verses where he addresses the Galatians, he offers a greeting to them and speaks of the work of Christ in verse 4 and giving glory to God. First thing he addresses, the first point of correction, I marvel that not only that you've been removed from the gospel, but so soon, so quickly. You understood grace. You understood the gospel of grace. You stood firmly on it. You lived by it. But so quickly, somebody comes from the outside and teaches something that is contrary to the purity of the gospel of the grace of God, and you just blindly follow them. I marvel. Paul speaks in the book of Galatians how he experienced such great suffering, such great afflictions at the hands of people everywhere. The stonings, the beatings, the shipwreck, the famines, the nakedness, all of the difficulty that he experienced. But then he says, and more than that, the inward burden for the churches. And he expresses it here. He's burdened for the people of Galatia because they've departed from the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. Add kingdom truth to the gospel and you've perverted the gospel. Add law to the gospel and you pervert the gospel. Add works to the gospel and you pervert the gospel. Add conditions to the gospel and you pervert the gospel. Because the gospel of the grace of God has everything to do with God giving us everything that he can possibly give to us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, not because of what we accomplish on his behalf. And if it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it cannot be works. It cannot be law-keeping. It cannot be that we add anything at all to our salvation, but we only accept that which God has provided through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And Paul reprimands the Galatians, saying, I marvel that you have so soon, so quickly, that you've so soon been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the first rebuke, the first correction that Paul issues in this book, in this letter to them. The second one is in chapter 2. He talks about the people that sneak in to spy out and plot against our liberty for the purpose of bringing us into bondage. That's ultimately what happens. If you have not been set free by the gospel of the grace of God and live in the context of the freedom that grace brings, then you go back into bondage. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Again, speaking of those who have come in, and look at how they come in. They sneak in. That's what it means when Paul says brethren that came in unawares. False brethren. They sound like brethren, but they're not. They teach scripture, but they don't teach it rightly divided. False brethren that come in unawares. They don't come in teaching that you should worship idols. They don't come in saying that you should start offering incense and start offering sacrifices. It's not that obvious. They will teach you scripture. They will quote verses in the Bible to you. But they're false brethren who sneak in. And the result is that they come in secretly, privately, stealthily. What that means is just under the radar. You just don't catch it. You just don't pick it up immediately unless you're strong in God's word, unless you are firmly grounded in sound doctrine. You can pick it up like this. These people couldn't and didn't. Because of false brethren, unawares, they sneak in, who came in secretly under the radar to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They don't like the freedom that we proclaim that there exists in the grace of God. The grace of God gives us liberty and freedom. It sets us free from sin and the sin nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that sin will no longer have dominion over us because we are now no longer under law, but we are now under grace. Grace sets us free from the mastery and the slavery that sin has on the individual. We're free. We have liberty. We are free to live apart from laws and regulations. Free. There are those who don't like liberty and freedom. And not only are they satisfied in not being free themselves, but they come and attack the freedom and liberty that we have and try to take it away from us and try to bring us into bondage. And this teaching, this legalistic teaching, will always lead to bondage. Always. It's not freeing. It doesn't bring liberty. It brings bondage. Legalistic rules, regulations, laws. Now, Paul makes very clear in Galatians that this liberty that we have has nothing to do with being free to sin. He says, don't exploit your liberty and use it as a license to sin. It's a freedom from sin. It's a freedom to serve one another in love. It's a freedom from law-keeping and rules and regulations. It's a freedom from God's law, which was never intended to be the fuel by which we live the Christian life. And so Paul's concerned because of these people that come in, and he explains how they come in and why they come in and the result of it. That because of false brethren unawares, brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a liberty we have in Christ Jesus. It's a liberty that has been given to us already, and they want to remove us from that liberty and bring us into bondage. Wrong teaching results in bondage. Legalism results in bondage. The bondage of somehow thinking that we, by our own works, are going to gain something from God. There's a third mention about these false teachers and so forth. There's a tragic passage here in Galatians chapter 2, and it has to do with these false teachers even corrupting what I've called even the best among us. What are we talking about? Well, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. This wrong teaching took the great head of the 12 apostles, who understood that there was a change in program, that understood that Paul was teaching Scripture, as he states in his own letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. He is the one, Peter is the one who stood up in the Council of Jerusalem and defended Peter and his apostleship and his message of grace. Stood up. Paul's message of grace. Peter stood up and did that openly and publicly at potentially great peril to his own life. But now these false brethren come in secretly under the radar, and they capture not only Peter's attention, but Peter's way of life. And when Peter starts falling down from walking in what he knew to be true, he takes Barnabas right with him, the greatest. These great saints, Peter and Barnabas. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. I resisted him face to face because he was guilty. He was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, the head of the Jerusalem church, he ate with Gentiles. He knew that God had eliminated the distinction between Jew and Gentile. There was no longer kosher and unkosher. He ate with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. He no longer walked in the freedom of Jews eating with Gentiles, because that was set aside now. And he withdrew and separated himself. Why did he do that? Next word tells you. Fearing. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Intimidated. Intimidated by those that came from Jerusalem. After all, Peter's life was all built around the law and law-keeping and everything that Christ taught his 12 apostles was to keep the law, to maintain the law, to keep it pure. The spirit of it, certainly. Now Peter is full of fear. He's intimidated. Instead of standing firm and true like he did in front of the religious leadership of the Jews in Acts chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, he stood head up, firm, strong, defending Paul and his apostleship and his message of grace and the fact that there's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. But now when at another point in his life, he's full of fear. He's intimidated. He's afraid. What are they going to do to him? What's the worst they could do? Stone him? Whip him? Beat him? Ridicule him? Embarrass him? Deny what he taught? Well, that's all they did to the Apostle Paul. Those are the things that Peter himself experienced as he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And so because of fear, this man, Peter, is affected by those that came from James. Fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews, dissembled likewise with him. Other Jews did the same thing. They acted hypocritical. That's what dissembled means. They were hypocrites. They knew what was true and they were living otherwise, contrary to what they knew to be true. Insomuch that Barnabas, the man of encouragement, Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy, their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, when I saw that, he confronted it openly, straightforwardly. That's what happens when you get false teaching in the church. That's what happens when you tolerate false teachers in the church. They will trouble you. They will pervert the gospel. They will take away your liberty and bring you into bondage. And they will corrupt anybody and everybody they can. None of us is exempt from it. Then there's another mention of these teachers. In chapter 3 and verse 1, those that come with the effect that they bewitch Christians through their teaching. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, how did they become foolish? They became foolish by not standing on the gospel of the grace of God. They became foolish when they started adding law to grace. And he says, O foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. Somebody has done a great number on you. They've bewitched you. Bewitched you by coming in under the radar, by coming in secretly, unawares, by teaching you things that are contrary to the purity of the grace of God, and you've been bewitched. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's what happened. When they were bewitched, they ceased to obey the truth as revealed to them by God through the Apostle Paul. They walked away from it. They departed from it. And that's a dangerous thing when wrong teaching is tolerated in the church and wrong teachers are allowed to do their work in the church. They will bewitch Christians, believers, for Paul is writing to Christians here. Then he says something else about them in chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you. They have an influence on you. They affect you in your zeal, but not well. It's not good zeal. See, somehow we've been under the impression for some reason that as long as you're sincere, you're okay. The problem is you can be sincerely wrong with eternal consequences to being sincerely wrong. The Apostle Paul tells us of how zealous he was before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He was full of zeal for God. He knew Scripture. He taught Scripture. As a Pharisee, he memorized Scripture. In his zeal for God, he persecuted ignorantly God's people and attacked his message. And it took an interception from God of this zealous Pharisee who stood head and shoulders above all other religious Jewish leaders, his countrymen, he says, far above his countrymen. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was on top, admired, followed. He was the one actually who led the persecution and the stoning against Stephen. That was how zealous he was for God. He thought he was doing God's work. But in his zeal, he was hell-bound and hell-deserving. He was an enemy of God and an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the cross. And these people, yeah, they bring a zeal, but don't be confounded by their zeal. Don't be fooled by zealous people who teach the word of God but teach it wrongly. Doesn't matter if they have zeal. What really matters is the truth. And that's what Paul is saying in Galatians. Those that zealously affect you, but not for good. Another mention is of those that stop you on your tracks in your spiritual progress. These are the consequences. This is what these people were accomplishing in the churches of Galatia, chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Paul says, "You did run well. You were doing so well. You were open to the gospel of the grace of God. You were open to living your life in the context of the grace of God. And you ran well. You started out great. You understood. You absorbed. You applied. Your lives changed. Your relationships changed. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" It's what these people did. That word hinder has to do with putting a check, putting a stop. And so you can picture them running, just running with joy and with victory and with liberty. And somebody puts a big stumbling stone, a big wall in front of them, and they hit that wall. Paul says, "Why? You were running so well. Who stopped you?" How did they stop him? You know, they didn't stop him by trying to get them into immoral sins. They didn't stop him by trying to get engaged in things that maybe they thought Christians shouldn't. That wasn't it. It was wrong doctrine. It was wrong doctrine. It was bringing components of law keeping to the purity that we have and the liberty that we have in the grace life. And Paul asks here, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. This doesn't come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. He says, you know, I have confidence that now that I'm writing to you, now that I'm pointing these things out to you, now that I'm putting it out clearly to you, now that I'm exposing these false teachers, I believe that you're going to respond positively to this. That was his hope. That was his intent in writing this book, this letter to them. Verse 12 says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And that is actually a play of words on physical circumcision, where you cut off a piece of flesh. And here he says, I would they were even cut off. The word is used for amputation. I wish they were amputated. They don't have any place in your assemblies. They don't have any place in coming and teaching their false doctrines and trying to add things to grace. Those that stop you on your tracks in your spiritual progress, be careful. And then the final point regarding these bad false teachers who bring in bad doctrine, it's those that desire to make a show in the flesh. Isn't that the essence of legalism? It's one of the ways legalism manifests itself. Look at chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Oh, that's the essence. That's the ugliness. That's the hideousness of legalism. It's what you show outwardly so everybody can see it. You want to make sure as a legalist that everybody knows how much you pray, how much you fast, how much you give, how much you work in the church, because you want to show how spiritual you are. Hideous to God. He hates it. He hates it. It's Pharisaical in nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ had some of the severest rebukes and words that he spoke. He spoke in Matthew chapter 23, as recorded there, to the Pharisees. You hypocrites. He says, you know, you wash the big pyramids where your people are buried, and you boast about these magnificent structures, and what you have inside, it's full of dead men's bones. You take a cup and you wash the outside so that when others see it, it's shiny and beautiful and impressive. Inside, it's putrid. And over again, the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out to the Pharisees, you worry about the outside. God looks at the inside. God looks at the inside, the heart. Because the heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. It's not the outside. When you start judging people from the outside, you're in trouble. When you start showing how great you are by your spirituality, you're in trouble. These are the outward things. These are shows people make in the flesh. It's fleshly. It's earthly, it's demonic, it's the wisdom of this world. It's not God. God wants to do something in our hearts. He changes the inner man. The inner man That's why Christ died on the cross. And he gives us a new man, a new nature, a new spirit, so that we might really be able to live the Christian life from the inside with right motivation that dictate our actions and our words. But all these legalists, legalism focuses on the outward. They want to make a show in the flesh. And these people say, hey, you've got to be circumcised. And when you show that, when you become a legalist, the last thing you want to do is suffer persecution. And very few suffer persecution for being legalistic. The flesh loves legalism. But you preach grace. You preach the truth. You preach that Christ died for our sins and that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's only one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You preach that God has given us everything by his grace. It's totally undeserved, totally apart from any merit, any performance on our part. We have to do nothing. It's all of grace. People don't like that. People will persecute that message and that messenger. They will suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For the cross of Christ. Preach the cross and you'll be persecuted. Preach legalism. People think you're doing pretty good. It's not threatening. After all, there's enough good things I can do compared to the enough bad things that other people do. You can always find somebody worse than you. You can always do that. Start comparing yourself with others. You'll always find somebody that's worse than you, and you'll be doing okay. That's legalism. It's ugly. It's fleshly. It has nothing to do with true spirituality, nothing to do with what God is doing in your life. And so here we have just an overview of the mentions of these false teachers, and who they are, and how they come in, and what the result of their teaching is and their influence. But then let's look at the effect that these people have on Christians. The effect that bad teaching has on Christians, we've already seen some of it. First of all, you are removed from Christ. You saw that in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's one of the effects that legalism, wrong teaching, adding law to grace, bringing kingdom truth to grace truth. You are removed from Christ unto another gospel. Another point is that you frustrate the grace of God. You frustrate the grace of God. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God by introducing law-keeping and ruining grace thereby. Frustrating the grace of God means to make it void, and null. Inoperative in an individual's life. In Galatians, Paul also addresses the kind of people they are and then the effect that these teachers have on Christians. And there's great trouble that bad doctrine, bad teaching has on people. First of all, he says that you are removed from Christ unto another gospel. The gospel is the good news. There is good news all over the Word of God. The good news that the 12 proclaimed when they were on earth was that the kingdom was at hand. There's been good news proclaimed all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was good news for them. The fact that there would be one who would sacrifice his life for them. There was good news for Abraham when he walked on this earth. The fact that God had promised him a land. God had promised him an inheritance which would come to him by faith. God promised to the nation of Israel a kingdom that was going to be set up here on earth, which it will, where the Messiah of Israel will reign as king on David's throne, and things will be different on this earth. That gospel, that good news, was proclaimed to Israel since the world began. Since the world began, the Bible says that good news of a coming kingdom was being proclaimed. When Christ came on earth, the kingdom was not just promised, but Christ said, it's at hand, it is about to be introduced. Unfortunately, the nation rejected the Messiah, rejected the king, rejected the kingdom, rejected the message, and so God has temporarily set aside the nation of Israel and is now going to Jew and Gentile alike with the great message that Christ died for our sins on the cross as our substitute, as our representative. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, very clearly portrays the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah, as the one who would die as in substitution for the sins of his people. With his stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, clearly portraying the suffering of Christ, the Messiah of Israel, who was first to be a Redeemer before he was to be the King. The sacrifices that were offered throughout the Old Testament provided a measure of good news because the law declared everyone a sinner and guilty before God. And God made a temporary provision through the sacrifice of animals, through the blood shed in the Old Testament, in order to cover sins. In order to provide a temporary solution for the sin problem for those who would come to God and believe his message and trust in his work and his provision for dealing with the sins of mankind. There was a measure of good news in that. The gospel means good news. There was good news when Noah was going to be building an ark. God told them to build an ark because God was going to judge this world through a flood. And the good news that Noah proclaimed for 120 years as he built the ark was that they needed to come into the ark to be saved as God had told them. There are people, as many people do today, who scoffed, who laughed. There'd never been rain on this earth to begin with. And now here comes a man saying that he's a messenger of God and that God's message for the people on the earth at that time was that God was going to destroy the earth through a flood. And God has made a provision for the salvation of that generation. And that provision was the ark. And the door was open until God closed the door. Only 8 people out of the who knows how many thousands of people that lived during that day, only 8 people believed the message, which says to you and to me that it doesn't matter what the majority thinks or what the majority believes, God is always right. You can always believe what God says. It will be true no matter who believes it or who rejects that message. And there were, in fact, 8 people saved from that flood. The good news was that God provided a means for that generation to be saved. There was room for them in the ark, but they refused to come. And that's what's been true of men and women throughout the ages. There is good news that is proclaimed, and people either accept it or reject it. That's the power that God has given us to choose. We are people who have this great privilege of being able to make choices. Unfortunately, we don't make a choice regarding the consequences of the choices we make. The consequences follow. God teaches that in His Word and says that what we sow, we shall reap. When you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You cannot sow corn and reap grapes. You cannot sow something that the seed does not have and hope to reap something else. And so we don't have a choice as to the consequences of our choices. God is kind enough and loving enough to tell us of the consequences of our choices as it relates to our relationship with Him. And so when we talk about the gospel as proclaimed in the Bible, we're talking about good news. There's been a lot of good news preached through the centuries. And the good news for today is encompassed in God's Word. And it says, first of all, that we are all sinners. That's not the good news. That's the bad news. We are all sinners and guilty before a holy God. And God has made a provision for sinners to be saved. God has made a provision for the problem of sin to be dealt with, and you and I cannot deal with it. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to solve the problem of sin. God said right from the beginning, when He warned Adam and Eve, and through the centuries, God has predetermined that the consequences of sin is death. Spiritual death. Spiritual separation from God. And there's no amount of religious work that we can do. There is no amount of sincere, zealous work that we can do for God. There is no amount of good that we can do in this world that takes care of the problem of sin. Sin could only be taken care of by God. And He took care of it when He sent His Son, God the Son, when He sent Him as our representative and as our substitute to go to the cross and there die in our place, there be punished and judged for our sins, so that God could offer us a salvation, a right relationship with Him, totally free to us, totally free to us. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. There's absolutely nothing that we can do for it, because God, in the person of His Son, did it all. People wonder if God loves them. People doubt that God loves them. And God says that He demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that the Redeemer went to the cross to make payment for us is a wonderful thing. It's a great manifestation. It eliminates any doubt as to whether God loves any of us when He gave the greatest gift and made the greatest sacrifice that anyone could ever make. God the Son, who had never sinned. God the Son, who was the co-creator of this universe and sustains it today. God the Son, who is possessor of all of the attributes of God, who has no sin, going to the cross to die for sinners. We have in our account sin. We have no righteousness. We have no goodness that God accepts. And so God has to provide that righteousness and impute it to us, put it to our account, not on the basis of anything good that we do, but on the basis of faith in what he accomplished. Our sins were imputed on him, on Christ, on the cross, so that his righteousness could be imputed to us, that is, put to our account. And righteousness comes as a gift. And we accept it when we understand and know that the only way to have a right relationship with God is through his Son. The Apostle Paul in Galatians is addressing the fact that people are coming into the assemblies of people who assemble to study the Word of God and to serve one another and to love each other and to teach the Word of God. People were coming in and corrupting and perverting the purity of the message of the gospel. And that's why he says, first of all, you are removed from Christ unto another gospel. In chapter 1 of Galatians and verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's only one gospel, one good news that brings salvation, that brings a right relationship with God. And that's the gospel, the good news of what God has accomplished and provided for us in his grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And Paul was concerned about the Galatians because they had at one point believed that, stood in it, and now they're being removed from the truth by these false teachers that were coming in and teaching things like, you need to do good works. And that will be acceptable to God. You need to add law keeping to your life, and God is going to be happy with you doing that. Paul says, you're perverting the gospel of Christ, and you are frustrating the grace of God. Frustrating the grace of God. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, if it is true that righteousness comes by law keeping, if that's the way righteousness comes, by you doing good, by you doing good works, by you keeping the law of Moses, if that's the way righteousness is achieved, if that's the case, then the only conclusion Paul says that you can come to is Christ died in vain. It was a worthless death. If righteousness that is acceptable before a holy God comes to us by doing good or by trying to keep laws that God has given, then there is absolutely no need for Christ to die. His death is in vain. It was a big waste. What a horrible thought to think that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, because salvation is only through him. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way, the only one who provides spiritual life. And if righteousness comes by doing good, by law keeping, then Christ is dead in vain. But his death was not in vain, because righteousness does not come by law keeping. Righteousness is a gift that God gives to those who come to him in faith, trusting what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. So this is one of the effects that bad doctrine has on people who sincerely want to know and understand the will of God. It frustrates the grace of God by going back to law keeping. Another effect that it has, according to Galatians, Paul says, you are foolish, you are bewitched, and you are disobedient to the truth by going back to law keeping. To be standing in grace, to understand that God has given us a totally new sphere to live in and operate in, to know that and then to be removed from that and go back to law keeping is not only to frustrate the grace of God, but it is to be bewitched, foolish, and disobedient to the truth. Look at chapter 3. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, you see, there was foolishness in being removed from the grace of God. Who has bewitched you? To be bewitched is to be completely deceived by somebody who pretends to be teaching the truth. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There you have it. They're foolish, they're bewitched, and they're disobedient to the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. How was it that Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? It was through the teaching of Paul. That's the content of his teaching. He preached Christ crucified. This only, verse 2, would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit of God who now indwells you? Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law, by law keeping? Is that what caused God to give you his Spirit, or by the hearing of faith? And to ask the question is to give the answer. Absolutely not by law works or by law keeping. Absolutely by hearing and faith. That's what Paul says regarding the Word of God and its operation in the life of an individual. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are people who say you just need to have faith. Faith in anything is better than not having faith at all. That's absolutely false. You can have faith in the wrong object, in the wrong thing. I can get into a wooden barrel and place my faith that that wooden barrel is somehow going to get me across Niagara Falls, and I can be sincere. And I can have all the trust I want in the people that are going to thrust me across, but I know where I'm going to end up. I can have all the faith I want, sincerely and zealously, believe that I can fly, and I can get on the Sears Tower, or that's what it used to be called, go up on the 90th floor, somehow open a window, and then jump out and say, look, I'm going to fly. I can sincerely believe that. I can have faith in that, and the end result will be absolutely tragic. I'll be doing okay through the 50th floor and down the 30th floor, but once I hit bottom, it's over. But I had faith. I had faith that I could fly. And so it is in the realm of the spiritual. You can have faith. You can believe whatever you choose to believe. There's only one thing that will carry you through eternity in a right relationship with God, and it is not law works. It is hearing the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's believing something far more reliable, something that is absolute, given to us by God. Now that I can trust. That I can believe in because God is true and faithful. I can choose not to. I can choose to believe that I can fly. I can choose to believe that I will make it to heaven by my own energy and my own works. And as long as I'm better than everybody else, or if I do more good things than bad things, I'll be okay. The problem is you're having faith on the wrong thing. You're having faith that you can fly your way to heaven when you have no strength to do that. Because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy. that we are saved. That's the good news. And anybody that perverts that good news is doing a horrible disservice to human beings, because this is a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. Verse 3 of chapter 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You have started by the Spirit. You trusted Christ by faith. You heard the Word of God. You believed the Word of God. Do you think that now you can progress in your Christian life and experience by shifting away from grace and faith and now trying to please God by law works? Paul said very clear in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ? By grace through faith. How do we walk the Christian life? By grace through faith. It's the only way to walk it. It's the only way to live it. That's not what was happening in Galatia. There were these people that were teaching other truth that was very damaging to them. Skip down to verse 10 of chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law, you want to put yourself under the law of Moses? You want to live under that system? You want the law of God to have jurisdiction over you? If you do, Paul says, then you're under the curse. Because the law was never given by God in order to bring salvation to people. The law was never intended by God to bring life and righteousness to people. It was given by God to show as a mirror, James says. Once we look at the righteous law of God and we look in that mirror, and we need to see ourselves for who we really are. Sinners who are guilty before a holy God and deserving of his judgment. And so to try to put yourself under the law, you put yourself under the curse of the law. Because, look at it, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, because the law says, it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, that's a big problem. Because God doesn't rate on a scale. He doesn't rate on a curve. It's all or nothing. James says, if it was possible, which it is not, but if it was possible for you to keep the whole law of Moses and you offend in one point, you miss one of them, you're guilty of all. Because that chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And as you dangle in a lost eternity from that chain and are trusting on the strength of law keeping, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. You fall to your demise. Not that you can keep most of it or any of it. You see, we selectively take the law and say, you know, the law says thou shalt not commit murder. Innocent. Never killed anybody. Well, Christ changed that a little bit to explain that there's a spirit in that law. And he said that if you've ever been angry at your brother, you already committed murder in your heart. Dang, failed that one. Or how about the law saying, thou shalt not steal? How many of us, in all of our lives, including when we were children, adolescents, how many of us have never, ever stolen one thing? Rhetorical question. I'm assuming we're all guilty of that. And so the law goes, you know, it's pretty easy to prove our guilt before God. the only standard that God has in his word is perfection. It is keeping all of the law all of the time. And if you break one of it at one point in your life, bang, you're guilty. Cursed. The judgment of the law comes upon you. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law, they're under a curse. Why? Because it's written, the law says, cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all things. So it's a lifetime of perfect obedience to all of God's law. You do that, and God will give you eternal life. I promise you. Well, where do I get that from? From Romans chapter 2. It says that if you have a life of perfect continuance, 100% of your life, you do all of the law, God will give you eternal life. And then God goes on to prove, and it shouldn't be hard to prove, that we don't keep all of it all of the time. We have violated God's holy law over and over and over and over again throughout our lifetime. And as a result, there's a curse on us. The curse of God's judgment. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, because the Old Testament says the just shall live by faith, not by law keeping, not by works of righteousness. And the law, Paul continues to explain, the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. That is a performance system that is a trap for every human being. It's a disaster. It says that you need to perform all the time, doing all of it. And the problem is not with the law. The law is perfect, holy, spiritual, righteous, just. That's the law. Problem is with you and me. We can't keep it. Nobody ever could. And because that is true, it required God sending down his son. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's the only way to deal with the judgment that rests upon sinners. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Wow. Paul in 2 Corinthians put it this way. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ becoming that which he was not, sin. So that we might become that which we are not, righteous. And it took Christ dying on the cross for our sins, taking the curse of the law, taking our sins in his own body on the cross, so that God could be free to give to us his righteousness as a gift, because our sin has been dealt with. The only way that sin can be dealt with. You cannot deal with your sin any other way. You cannot turn a new leaf. You cannot be sorry for your sin. You cannot confess your sins. You can't do anything with your sins. It's only God that has done it all. He became sin for us. Christ has redeemed us, paid the price of redemption. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's where God demonstrated his love for you and for me. That's where Christ paid the price of redemption for our souls, so that we could receive his righteousness and be accepted before him. In chapter 5 and verse 7, You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, Paul says you've become foolish, bewitched, and you're disobedient when you believe any truth other than the truth that God has revealed to us in his word through the Apostle Paul. The next point is that you go back into bondage by going under law, chapter 4, and verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather a known of God, how is it that you're turning again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's a description of the law. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Why do you go back to a system that does not provide life or righteousness? Did the law provide life? Absolutely. God said, do this and live. Problem is, couldn't do it. Therefore, there was no life. And he says, why are you going back to a system that was absolutely not designed to give you righteousness, to provide you with salvation, to provide you with a right relationship with God? Why are you going back to those basic, elemental things from which you've been set free? What are some of the things they were doing? You observe days. You're observing holy days when there are no holy days. And you observe months and times and years. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why do you go back under law? The ceremonial law, the moral law, the sacrificial law, any aspect, because it's not by law that we have victory over sin and that we live the Christian life. Paul said in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. Grace is God's answer and God's provision for a Christian, a believer, to live the Christian life in purity and holiness, in victory over sin. And so Paul says in Galatians, you're going back into bondage. That's what the law does. It puts you in bondage, puts you under obligation. The next thing that Paul says is, you don't understand the law. You don't understand the concept that the law teaches. You don't understand the very essence of law when you go back under law. Chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, you that have a desire now to go back and try to keep the Mosaic law, tell me, don't you hear the law? Don't you understand what the law says? And then he goes into a clear explanation of two things, two pictures that the law presents. And it's pictured here by Abraham having two sons and having two women through which he had those sons. One represented law, the other represented grace and faith. And he said, look, if you study the law the way you should, you would come to the conclusion that righteousness cannot come by law keeping. It comes by faith. Next, he says, you listen to these teachers. You go back under law keeping. What happens to you is you become entangled with a yoke of bondage and you fall from the sphere of grace when you go back under law. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what the law does to human beings. It entangles us. It puts a yoke of bondage on us. If we sincerely want to keep the law, we can't. We just can't. We don't have the resources within to keep all of the law all of the time. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, if you now start adding components of the law to your life and experience, Christ profits you nothing. So earlier he said, if that's the case, Christ died in vain. Here he says, Christ profits your life absolutely nothing if you start bringing law into your life. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Don't forget, you can't just pick and choose which laws you're going to keep. Once you start keeping one, you better keep it all the time. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, he says, you have fallen from grace. What does that mean? That means that you've been living in a new sphere of life. Everything is empowered and motivated by God's grace. The moment that you move away from that sphere in which you've been saved to, and you move to law keeping, you fall away from grace. You cannot have grace and law cohabiting with each other. They're mutually exclusive from each other. It's either by grace or by law. It cannot be by both. And Paul is saying, you start bringing law into your life, what you automatically are doing is you're falling away, you're removing yourself from living life in the sphere of grace. This has nothing to do with losing your salvation. Can't do that. You weren't saved by being good. You can't lose it by being bad. This has to do with how we live our lives. And then he says, you go back under law, here's what's going to happen to you. Remember earlier we looked at the fact that we start comparing ourselves with each other. We start doing works, and the list of things that I do is usually better than, I can always find people that are not doing as well as I do and doing worse than I do, so I feel pretty good about myself. That's a horrible way to live. But he says, you know what this causes, this legalism, this show of the flesh, this fleshly kind of thinking, this fleshly kind of living, that what ends up happening is that you bite and devour one another. You start attacking each other. You start seeing yourself, I'm better than you, and I look down on you. And I start biting and devouring other people because of how I'm living and how I'm viewing life, all wrong. All wrong. And that's chapter 5, verses 15 through 26. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. He said, look, the solution to that is to walk by the Spirit, not to walk in the flesh. The flesh being motivated selfishly, putting yourself under a legalistic system will cause you not only to look down on others, but to treat others inferior with, in an inferior way. And it's a horrible way to live. Grace is God's provision for salvation. Grace is God's provision for living the Christian life. It's a wonderful thing that God has provided at the expense of his Son, dying on the cross on our behalf.